Hey, girl. Yes, you. You are seen. You are loved. And you were made for more. Hey, created especially for teen girls, chart-topping Christian artist Ann Wilson invites you to her 40-day devotional, Hey Girl. Through honest stories, scripture, and journal prompts, Ann talks about real struggles, comparison, insecurity, doubt, and faith, reminding you that God is always near and fighting for you. Hey Girl, from K-Love Books. Get your copy today at klove.com/books.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left, and welcome to our Christmas edition, our annual Christmas edition, that is. And tonight, our producer is none other than Jordan Stiles.
Hey, how are you?
There you go. And here in the studio, you heard the cackle, we have Lisa Hickman.
Good evening, everyone.
And we have the elder Randy Barkley.
Good evening, Merry Christmas, and thank you, Lord, for the greatest gift ever given to man, Jesus Christ.
And we have none other than the man himself, Pastor Joe Larson.
Yes, one of those saved by the blood of the Lamb. Glad to be here with everybody again. Merry Christmas to you all.
Yes, amen. And we want to wish a very Merry Christmas to all listeners today. We're going to start today with Luke chapter 2 in the birth of the Christ child. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made with Cyrenius, was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which he called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple. Oh, page stuck together. It looks like that was a quick story of the birth of Christ. Wasn't it? I have this brand new Bible with the pages stuck together on it.
I could read verse 5 for you while you get it.
I'll go ahead and read verse 5.
Right? All right. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Verse 7.
And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returning, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of the purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen the salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for many, for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And now, we're going to go to Pastor Joe. And Pastor Joe's got a different kind of a Christmas poem.
That's exactly what it's titled, A Different Christmas Poem. The embers glowed softly, and in their dim light, I gazed round the room, and I cherished the sight. My wife was asleep, her head on my chest, my daughter beside me, angelic in rest. Outside, the snow fell, a blanket of white, transforming the yard to a winter delight. The sparkling lights in the tree, I believe, completed the magic that was Christmas Eve. My eyelids were heavy, my breathing was deep. Secure and surrounded by love, I would sleep. In perfect contentment, or so it would seem, so I slumbered. Perhaps I started to dream. The sound wasn't loud, it wasn't too near, but I opened my eyes when it tickled my ear. Perhaps just a cough. I didn't quite know. Then the sure sound of footsteps outside in the snow. My soul gave a tremble, and I struggled to hear. And I crept to the door just to see who was near. Standing out in the cold in the dark of the night, a lone figure stood, his face weary and tight. A soldier, I puzzled, some 20 years old, perhaps a Marine huddled here in the cold. Alone in the dark, he looked up and smiled, standing watch over me and my wife and my child. What are you doing? I asked without fear. Come in this moment. It's freezing out here. Put down your pack and brush the snow from your sleeve. You should be at home on a cold Christmas Eve. For barely a moment, I saw his eyes shift away from the cold and the snow blown in drifts to the window that danced with the warm fire's light. Then he sighed, and he said, Oh, it's really all right. I'm out here by choice. I'm here every night. It is my duty to stand at the front of the line that separates you from the darkest of times. No one had to ask or beg or implore me. I'm proud to stand here like my fathers before me. My gramps died at Pearl on a day in December. Then he sighed. That's a Christmas Graham always remembers. My dad stood his watch in the jungles of Nam. And now it's my turn. Excuse me. And so, boy, frog. And so here I am. I've not seen my own son in more than a while. but my wife sends me pictures. He sure got her smile. Then he bent and he carefully pulled from his bag the red, white, and blue, an American flag. I can live through the cold and being alone, away from my family, my house, and my home. I can stand at my post through the rain and the sleet. I can sleep in a foxhole with little to eat. I can carry the weight of killing another or lay down my life with sister and brother who stand at the front against any and all to ensure for all time that this flag will not fall. So go back inside, he said. Harbor no fright. Your family is waiting and I'll be all right. But isn't there something I can do at the least? Give you money, I asked. Or prepare you a feast? It seems all too little for all that you've done. For being away from your wife and your son. Then his eyes welled a tear that held no regret. Just tell us you love us and never forget to fight for our rights back at home while we're gone. To stand your own watch no matter how long. For when we come home, either standing or dead, to know you remember, we fought and we bled. It is payment enough, and with that we will trust that we matter to you as you've mattered to us.
You know, Joe, a little commentary, because nowadays it blesses my heart to see kind of a revival of patriotism among our young people, how they're stepping up to the plate. You know, for a while, we let the communist, Joe Biden did all he could to destroy our military. I mean, the dark side out there. And to listen to this poem and to think about how we're just blessed to have our young people now volunteering to come up and taking our place, Joe.
Amen. It is wonderful, but I have to admit, I remember this poem hits home because there were several Christmases I missed away from wife and family, and not only in combat, but for a couple years in the hospital afterwards. So this hits home to a lot of veterans, and there's a lot of wonderful men out there. Just when you see one of those old veterans, just thank him, would you? Just tell him, God bless and welcome home, brother.
Amen. And you know what? That's being done a lot in the country today, and I just praise the good Lord for that movement. And so,
I'm sure glad it's done. Well, we never wanted to see another soldier come home the way we did, right?
Right. And so, we've got a little background music. Maybe turn that little background music up a little bit, because Lisa doesn't perform without background music. And so now we're going to have Lisa Hickman, and she is going to recite A Slice of Life.
A Slice of Life. Jean heaved another world-weary sigh. Tucking a strand of shiny black hair behind her ear, she frowned at the teetering tower of Christmas cards waiting to be signed. What was the point? How could she sign only one name? A couple required two people, and she was just one. The legal separation from Don had left her feeling vacant and incomplete. Maybe she would skip the cards this year. And the holiday decorating, too. Truthfully, even a tree felt like more than she could manage. She had canceled out of the caroling party and the church nativity pageant. Christmas was to be shared, and she had no one to share it with. The doorbell's insistent ring startled her. Padding to the door in her thick socks, Jean cracked it open against the frigid December night. She peered into the empty darkness of the porch. Instead of a friendly face, something she could use about now, she found only a jaunty green gift bag perched on the railing. From whom, she wondered, and why? Under the bright kitchen light, she pulled out handfuls of shredded gold tinsel, feeling for a gift. Instead, her fingers plucked an envelope from the bottom. Tucked inside was a typed letter. It was a story? The little boy was new to the Denmark orphanage, and Christmas was drawing near, Jean read. Already caught up in the tale, she settled into a kitchen chair. From the other children, he had heard tales of a wondrous tree that would appear in the hall on Christmas Eve, and of the scores of candles that would light its branches. He heard stories of the mysterious benefactor who made it possible each year. The little boy's eyes opened wide at the mere thought of all that splendor. The only Christmas tree he had ever seen was through the fogged windows of other people's homes. There was even more, the children insisted. More? Oh, yes. Instead of the orphanage's regular fare of gruel, they would be served fragrant stew and crusty hot bread that special night. Last and best of all, the little boy learned, each of them would receive a holiday treat. He would join the line of children to get his very own. Jean turned the page. Instead of a continuation, she was startled to read, quote, "Everyone needs to celebrate Christmas, wouldn't you agree? Watch for part two." She refolded the paper while a faint smile teased the corner of her mouth. The next day was so busy that Jean forgot all about the story. That evening, she rushed home from work. If she hurried, she'd probably have enough time to decorate the mantel. She pulled out the box of garland, only to drop it when the doorbell rang. Opening the door, she found herself looking at a red gift bag. She reached for it eagerly and pulled out the piece of paper. "To get his very own orange," Jean read. "An orange? That's a treat," she thought incredulously. "An orange? Of his very own?" "Yes," the others assured him. "There would be one apiece." The boy closed his eyes against the wonder of it all. A tree, candles, a filling meal, and an orange of his very own. He knew the smell tangy sweet, but only the smell. He had sniffed oranges at the merchant's stall in the marketplace. Once he had even dared to rub a single finger over the brilliant pocked skin. He fancied for days that his hands still smelled of orange. But to taste one, to eat one, that's heaven. The story ended abruptly, but Jean didn't mind. She knew more and would follow. The next evening, Jean waited anxiously for the sound of the doorbell. She wasn't disappointed. This time, though, the embossed gold bag was heavier than the others had been. She tore into the envelope resting on top of the tissue paper. Christmas Eve was all the children had been promised. The piney scent of fir competed with the aroma of lamb stew and homey yeast bread. Scores of candles diffused the room with golden halos. The boy watched in amazement as each child in turn eagerly claimed an orange and politely said, "Thank you." The line moved quickly. He found himself in front of the towering tree and the equally imposing headmaster. "Well, too bad, young man, too bad, but the count was in before you arrived. It seems there are no more oranges. Next year, yes, next year, you will receive an orange." The boy felt a gentle tap on his back. He tried to still his sobs. The tap became more insistent until at last he pulled his head from under the pillow. He smelled it before he saw it. A cloth napkin rested on the mattress. Tucked inside was a peeled orange, tangy and sweet. It was made of segments saved from the others, a slice donated from each child. Together they added up to make one whole complete fruit, an orange of his very own. Jean swiped at the tears trickling down her cheeks. From the bottom of the gift bag, she pulled out an orange, a foil-covered chocolate orange, already separated into segments. And for the first time in weeks, she smiled, really smiled. She set about making copies of the story, wrapping individual slices of the chocolate orange. There was Mrs. Potter across the street spending her first Christmas alone in 58 years. There was Melanie down the block facing her second round of radiation. Her running partner, Jan, single parenting, a difficult teen, lonely Mr. Bradford losing his eyesight, and Sue, sole caregiver to an aging mother. A piece from her might help make one whole. By Carol McAdoo Remy.
All right. You know, it's an interesting thing because we're talking about, well, an orange. And that's all that what that young boy wanted for Christmas. When I was a young boy, my parents told me growing up, my mother especially, both my mother and father came from large families in the South. And here that was their Christmas present that they hoped for, that each one of them would get an orange and would get a banana and maybe a small toy or maybe actually some candy. But to get an orange or a grapefruit was really, at that time, you know,
yeah,
for something. So we have it so good today.
Yes.
You know, even our poorest people today live on a much, much higher level than so many of the middle class throughout the world today. Mm-hmm. And so we've been blessed.
Yes.
And now we are going to have Sir Randall Barclay is going to read us about my good friend Judge Roy Moore's poem, The Stranger.
All right. The Stranger by Judge Roy Moore, Alabama Supreme Court Justice. The old man was alone by the fire that night. His wife and his kids were in bed. Christmas was near, but he was out of a job and could barely keep his family fed. It was snowing outside and cold in the room because he had little wood left to burn. This would be a sad Christmas with cupboards so bare, for he had run out of places to turn. In the firelight dim, he folded his hands and knelt by an old chair to pray. "Dear Lord," he said, as a tear he shed, "I don't know just what I should say." Then came a knock on the door. He could pray no more. 'Twas a young man in the shivering night. His coat was as old as his shoes were worn. He was really quite a pitiful sight. "I've been walking all night," the young man said, "and my home is still far away. If I may warm by your fire for a while, only a minute, I will stay." The old man threw a log on the fire and made him a bite to eat. "You're very kind, sir," said the young lad, as the old man gave him his seat. "Where are you bound on this cold winter night, dressed so ragged and bare?" "I'm headed home," replied the young man. "My father waits for me there. I wouldn't care about his ragged old coat if only his face I could see. When I get home, I'll have all I need, for there with my father I'll be." He then went to leave, so the old man got up and brought out the only coat he had. "Here, take my coat," he said with a smile, "for the weather is exceptionally bad." The lad said goodbye before the old man could ask, for he wanted his name to know. But when he looked out the door, the stranger had gone, and not a trace could be found in the snow. But there in the yard was a new stack of wood, higher than a man could build. And when he looked in the kitchen, he couldn't believe that all the cupboards were filled. The chair in which the stranger had sat was now one made of pure gold. On the back of the chair, a note was pinned, and this is the message it told: "My father and yours are one and the same. You've been a good brother to me. What a man sows, so shall he reap, and thus it shall always be. When I knocked on the door, you opened it to me and gave me what you needed to. Now, as you have done for a stranger in need, so shall it be done unto you."
That was that poem was written by Judge Roy Moore. And Joe, do you remember when Judge Roy Moore asked us to come down and speak on his behalf? And he asked me when they were trying to remove the Ten Commandments from the courthouse.
And then they took him to court. They hated that Christian man, didn't they?
They certainly did. And it wasn't just the Democrats, too, Joe. It was the Republicans, the Rhino Republicans. They brought out and they got seven women to give false testimony against him. And as he challenged each one of them to sit down and take a lie detector test, all seven of them refused. Okay. And we went down, and twice he asked me to come. And once we gave a press conference right there at the Supreme Courthouse with all the media, and I'll never forget that day. It was a very, very hot day, and the humidity was almost 100%. And I had brought a dozen men with me there to Alabama. And as I was standing there, all around us, you had all of the media. I mean, they were all there. And I told my guys, I says, watch this one. Watch what happens when I say the word communist, because they wanted to interview me. And as I stood up there, this pretty young woman, I mean, she was one of the reporters. And I don't know how in the world she did it, but, I mean, it was hot and humid and people were sweating. This woman didn't have one drop of perspiration on her face. It was like it wasn't even a real face. I mean, and she steps up and she sticks the mic in my face. And she says, why did you come here from Ohio with all of these men? And I says, well, the reason is because we live in a country that is a divided nation. You have two nations living in one land. And she says, well, what are the two nations? And I says, well, on one side, you got those that believe in God, country, family, patriots. And that's who these men here are. That's who we are. On the other side, you have the communist. And when I said that word communist, the one fellow said, that's the word, click them. And all of the cameras shut off. Right there, the mic shut off. And I said, you see, now I just gave you an interview, and I'm going to ask you just to do one thing for me. And all I would want you to do is just say that word communist. She says, I can't. I says, you can't let that word roll out from underneath your tongue and past your lips because you have been forbidden. She says, right, I'm not allowed to say that word. And so here, today, things have changed. Today, boy, I'm going to tell you, because Joe, you and I, we've been blasting the communists for 50 years. Over the airwaves.
Yep, the communists, the socialists, the Marxists, the cultural Marxists. We've even told what the difference was, which not a dime's bit of difference, right?
Yeah, it's the same old dog with a different name.
Right.
Well, I just praise the good Lord because there's a change in today in the patriotism. And today, we're not the only ones that are saying communists. And, you know, here's the thing, Joe. When we first were going after that and calling communism, most of the pushback, I got more pushback from the prissy preachers, from the neo-evangelical preachers, the sissified prissy preachers. They were so afraid of offending the news media and offending the communist. And so things have changed quite a bit, haven't they?
They sure have, and I do believe we were one of the first radio programs in the country to actually talk about cultural Marxism, explain where it came from, what it was, and warn the people about it, the war through the culture. And I don't remember seeing or hearing anything before we put it on the radio.
And because of that, we got taken down off a lot of stations for doing that.
Well, they don't like the truth out there. They still fight the truth, tooth and nail.
And and they're still trying to take us down, but we're still here, and we will continue. We're gonna give it our very best, as long as we can, huh?
Amen, brother.
All righty. Now, one of the favorites we do every year is Papa Panov's special Christmas. Now, this story is from the hand of the great Russian author Leo Tolstoy. Born in a wealthy family, Tolstoy sometimes felt bad that he was so rich while other people were so hungry and poor. He often worked on behalf of the less fortunate. He even took time for projects such as writing stories for children and starting schools for peasant children. It was Christmas Eve, and although it was still afternoon, lights had begun to appear in the shops and houses in Little Russian Village, for the short winter day was nearly over. Excited children scurried indoors, and now only muffled sounds of chatter and laughter escaped from closed shutters. Old Papa Panoff, the village shoemaker, stepped outside his shop to take one last look around. The sounds of happiness, the bright lights, and the faint but delicious smells of Christmas cooking reminded him of past Christmas times when his wife was still alive and his own little children. Now they had gone. His usually cheerful face with the little laughter wrinkles behind the round steel spectacles looked sad. But he went back indoors with a firm step, put up the shutters, and he set a pot of coffee to heat on the charcoal stove. Then with a sigh, he settled in his big armchair. Papa Panoff did not often read, but tonight he pulled down the big old family Bible and slowly tracing the lines with one forefinger, he read again the Christmas story. He read how Mary and Joseph, tired by their journey to Bethlehem, found no room for them in the inn, so that Mary's little baby was born in the cow shed. "Oh, dear! Oh, dear!" exclaimed Papa Panoff. "If only they had come here, I would have given them my bed, and I could have covered the baby with patchwork quilt to keep him warm." He read on about the wise men who had come to see the baby Jesus, bringing him splendid gifts. Papa Panoff's face fell. "I have no gift. I have no gift that I could give him," he thought sadly. Then his face brightened. He put down the Bible, got up, and stretched his long arms to the shelf high above his little room. He took down a small dusty box and opened it. Inside was a perfect pair of tiny leather shoes. Papa Panoff smiled with satisfaction. Yes, they were as good as he had remembered, the best shoes he had ever made. "I should give him those," he decided, as he gently put them away and sat down again. He was feeling tired now, and the further he read, the sleepier he became, and the print began to dance before his eyes so that he closed them just for a minute. In no time at all, Papa Panoff was fast asleep. And as he slept, he dreamed. He dreamed that someone was in his room. And he knew at once, as one does in dreams, who the person was. It was Jesus. "You have been wishing that you could see me, Papa Panoff," he said kindly. "Then look for me tomorrow. It will be Christmas Day, and I will visit you. But look carefully, for I shall not tell you who I am." And when at last Papa Panoff awoke, the bells were ringing out and a thin light was filtering through the shutters. "Bless my soul," said Papa Panoff. "It's Christmas Day." He stood up and stretched himself, for he was rather stiff. Then his face filled with happiness as he remembered his dream. This would be a very special Christmas after all, for Jesus was coming to visit him. How would he look? Would he be a little boy, as at first Christmas? Would he be a grown man, a carpenter, or the king that he is, God's son? He must watch carefully the whole day through so that he recognized him however he came. Papa Panoff put on a special pot of coffee for his Christmas breakfast, took down the shutters and looked out the window. The street was deserted. No one was stirring yet. No one except the road sweeper. He looked as miserable and dirty as ever. And, well, he might. Whoever wanted to work on Christmas Day, and in the raw cold and bitter freezing mist of such a morning. Papa Panoff opened the shop door, letting in a thin stream of cold air. "Come in!" he shouted across the street cheerfully. "Come in and have some hot coffee to keep out the cold." The sweeper looked up, scarcely able to believe his ears. He was only too glad to put down that broom and come to the warm room. His old clothes steamed gently as in the heat of the stove, and he clasped both red hands around the comforting warm mug as he drank. Papa Panoff watched him with satisfaction. But every now and then, his eyes strayed to the window. It would never do to miss his special visitor. "Expecting someone?" the sweeper asked at last. So Papa Panoff told him about his dream. "Well, I hope he comes," the sweeper said. "You've given me a bit of Christmas cheer I never expected to have. I'd say you deserve to have your dream come true." And he actually smiled. When he had gone, Papa Panoff put on cabbage soup for his dinner, then went to the door again, scanning the street. He saw no one, but he was mistaken. Someone was coming. The girl walked so slowly and quietly, hugging the walls of the shops and houses, that it was a while before he noticed her. She looked very tired, and she was carrying something. As she drew near, he could see that it was a baby, wrapped in a shawl. There was such sadness in her face, and in the pinched little face of the baby, that Papa Panoff's heart went out to them. "Won't you come in?" he called, stepping outside to meet them. "You both need a warm place by the fire and a rest." The young mother let him shepherd her indoors and to the comfort of the armchair. She gave a big sigh of relief. "I'll warm some milk for the baby," Papa Panoff said. "I've had children of my own, you know. I can feed her for you." He took the milk from the stove and carefully fed the baby from a spoon, warming her tiny little feet by the stove at the same time. "She needed shoes," the cobbler said. But the girl replied, "I can't afford shoes. I've got no husband to bring home money. And I'm on my way to the next village to get work." A sudden thought flashed through Papa Panoff's mind. He remembered the little shoes he had looked at last night. But he had been keeping those for Jesus. He looked again at the cold little feet and made up his mind. "Try these on her," he said, handing the baby and the shoes to the mother. The beautiful little shoes were a perfect fit. The girl smiled happily, and the baby gurgled with pleasure. "You have been so kind to us," said the girl, when she got up with her baby to go May all your Christmas wishes come true. But Papa Panoff was beginning to wonder if his very special Christmas wish would come true. Perhaps he missed his visitor. He looked up anxiously and up and down the street. There were plenty of people about, but they were all faces that he recognized. There were neighbors going to call in their families. They nodded and smiled and wished him happy Christmas. Or beggars. And Papa Panoff hurried indoors to fetch them hop soup and a generous hunk of bread, hurrying out again in case he missed the important stranger. When Papa Panoff next went to the door and strained his eyes, he could no longer make out the passersby. Most were home and indoors by now anyway. He walked slowly back to his room, and at last he put up the shutters and sat down wearily in his armchair. So it had been just a dream after all. Jesus had not come. Then all at once, he knew that he was no longer alone in the room. This was not a dream, for he was wide awake. At first, it seemed to see before his eyes the long stream of people who had come to him that day. He saw again the old sweeper, the young mother, her baby, the beggars he had fed. As they passed, each whispered, "Did you see me, Papa Panoff?" "Who are you?" he called out, bewildered. Then another voice answered him. It was the voice from his dream, the voice of Jesus. "I was hungry and you fed me," he said. "I was naked and you clothed me. I was cold and you warmed me. I came to you today, and every one of those you helped and welcomed." Then all was quiet and still, only the sound of the big clock ticking. A great peace and a happiness seemed to fill the room, overflowing Papa Panoff's heart until he wanted to burst out singing and laughing and dancing with joy. So he did come, after all, was all that he said. And now, Pastor Joe is going to read us about Father and Son.
This is, the title is, The Story of a Father and Son. A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire the great works of art. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was a very courageous soldier and died in battle rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just days before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him, and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out his package. I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son painted by the young soldier. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes that his own eyes welled up in tears. He thanked the young man profusely and offered to pay him for the picture. Oh, no, sir. I could never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift. The father hung the portrait over his mantle, and every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works of art he collected. A few years later, the man died also. Since he had no heir, all his paintings were to be sold at auction, donated to charity. Collectors came from around the world. It isn't often that such great collection would become available. As the auction opened, the first painting on the platform was the painting of his son. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. We will start the bidding with this picture of the son. Who will bid for the picture? There was silence. A few moments, a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous painting. Skip this one." But the auctioneer persisted. "Will somebody bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? Do I hear 100, 200? Another voice came angrily. "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs, the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But still the auctioneer continued. "The sun. The sun. Who will take the sun?" Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was a longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I'll give $100 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all he could afford. "We have 100, said the auctioneer. "Who will bid two? Who will bid two? Give it to him for 100, they all cried. "Let's see the masters." 100 is the bid. Won't somebody give two? The crowd became very, very angry. They didn't want the picture of the sun. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collections. The auctioneer pounded the gavel, going once, twice, sold for $100. The man sitting on the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the real collection." But the auctioneer laid down the gavel. "I'm sorry, the auction is over." "What? What about the paintings?" "I'm sorry. When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal the stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the sun would be auctioned. Whoever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including all the paintings. The man who took the sun gets everything." What this is, the story, God gave his only son well over 2,000 years ago to die on the cross. Much like the auctioneer, the message today, the son, who will take the son? You see, whoever takes the son of God to be his savior, Lord and master, gets everything, gets it all. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the real love. That's the real Christmas love. That's God the Father's love.
Well, you know, Joe, and it's so much like today where everything's about money. Everything today, with all the materialism and all of these people that put so much emphasis on money that they're all going to lose. I mean, they're never going to be able to take it with them. And
nope, they can't.
And absolutely
true. Well,
remember,
we've talked in this show, the pay wasn't much. In fact, you know, I made a joke, I'd work with you, but I had to get twice what you got paid, which was zero. So you said, okay, you'll give me two zeros, double zeros. But the retirement plan we have is out of this world, right? There is not a plan like it anywhere on this earth.
Yeah, I know. There's not, Joe. We're coming up against a hard break, so hang tight. And we will be back right after this with a whole lot more. Don't go away. We have a lot to come.
Hey, girl. Yes, you. You are seen. You are loved. And you were made for more.
Hey, girl. created especially for teen girls, chart-topping Christian artist Ann Wilson invites you to her 40-day devotional, Hey Girl, through honest stories, scripture, and journal prompts. Ann talks about real struggles, comparison, insecurity, doubt, and faith, reminding you that God is always near and fighting for you. Hey Girl, from K-Love Books. Get your copy today at klove.com/books.